Go ahead and open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. We're going to be getting reading in verse 1, and I'll read down to verse 13 of what is one of my personal favorite passages in the Bible. And my life verse is 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15. I love the passage from 14 to 21. But this ranks right up there with it. So much here, and there's so much there we're going to look at today. And it'll be a blessing to us, I trust. John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Let's pray. Father, I ask your blessing upon the reading and the preaching of thy word. Lord, we thank you that you not only breathed out your words to man, but you've also preserved them for every generation. That we may know today as we hold our King James Bibles that we have the words of God. Lord, may we receive them as they are in truth, not the words of men, but the words of God. I ask for a fresh filling of thy spirit as I preach your word. I claim the promise that your word will not return void, and that it will accomplish the thing you set it out to do. I do pray today if there's someone here that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that this morning they'd come to know Christ as Savior. May this be a wonderful day that they could say, this is a day I got saved. And Father, for the believer, that you draw us closer to thee through this passage. Make us more like your Son. Mold us and shape us into the image of Jesus Christ. And give us a new and a fresh understanding of who Jesus Christ is. So please bless the message, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 weeks ago, we began this series through the Gospel of John. I hope you intend on being here every Sunday. It's going to be a wonderful journey. And I gave an introductory message laying down some foundational things about this book. We saw, first of all, the penman, the person, the human instrument that God used to pen these words is the Apostle John. John, we know, was called the beloved disciple. At the time of the writing, he was on the island of Patmos. It was about the year 95 AD, some 60 years after the events of this book took place. John, the disciple, was exiled there on the island of Patmos because of his faith. He survived being boiled in oil. All of the other apostles were martyred, but he survived that, and he would end the rest of his days there on the island of Patmos in exile. And here he is nearing the end of his life, and he's penning these words. He not only penned the Gospel of John, he penned the book of the Revelation, of course, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John as well. But he is the instrument that God used to pen this book. We also saw the pattern that John uses. The Gospel of John was never meant to be an exhaustive account of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, as we take this journey through this book, you're going to find that there are many gaps in the narrative. There are times in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ that are skipped over, passed by, only briefly mentioned. But instead, God leads this man, the Apostle John, to choose specific signs and specific wonders and specific miracles and specific events in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, things that he did during his earthly ministry. We also saw the person that John is describing in this book. These signs that John shows, these wonders and miracles, were things that would irrefutably, undeniably, without question, prove without a shadow of a doubt two specific things about Jesus. That this Jesus, this earthly man called Jesus, is indeed the Christ. That he is the Messiah, that he is the Anointed One, and that he is indeed the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. You see, while Matthew was written to the Jews, with the Jews in mind, to present Jesus Christ as the Son of David and his lineage, and that he is indeed the King of the Jews, and Mark was written with the Romans in mind to present Jesus Christ as the servant of Jehovah, Luke was written with the Greeks in mind to present the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of Man, the perfect man. We know the Greeks were always in search of that perfect man. They found him in the Lord Jesus Christ. John, by contrast, was written so that the entire world would see Jesus Christ for who he is, and that is God in the flesh who died for the sins of mankind. We know the purpose of John's epistle or John's gospel as well. Why did he do this? Why? We read in John chapter 20 and verse 31 that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. You see, this is the express purpose of the gospel of John. Every book of the Bible has a purpose, a reason for God giving it to us. This one was given to us so that we would believe in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that all mankind would be saved. That's what God desires. If you're here today and you're not saved, I know what God wants for you. He wants you to be saved. You know, if not understood biblically, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ is a paradox. Perhaps we could even call it a tragedy. He broke no law, yet he died as a criminal. He claimed to be a king, yet he died in poverty. He claimed to be the all-powerful God, yet he died in weakness. He claimed to possess the water of life, yet he died thirsting. He claimed to be the light of the world, yet he died in darkness. He claimed to be the good shepherd, yet he died in the fangs of wolves. He claimed to be the truth, yet he died as an imposter. And he claimed to be the resurrection and the life, yet he gave up the ghost sooner than anyone expected. You see, none of this makes sense. None of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ makes sense unless you know who he is, and why he came. And this is what this book is all about. John is going to explain to us who this Jesus is and why he came with the express purpose that all men might be saved. This morning, as we delve into the opening verses of this gospel, I'd like for us to notice two specific phrases that we find in verses 11 and 12. Notice in verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And then in verse 12, we read, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I'd like for you to notice a phrase in verse 11, received him not. And then in verse 12, we see the contrast, received him. This morning I'd like to preach on that very subject. Received him or received him not? Which one are you? You know, spiritually speaking, there are only two types of people in the world today. That's it. Just spiritually speaking. There are those that have received the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Then there are those that have not. Everybody in this room, everybody under the sound of my voice, is in one of those two categories. You have either received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, or you have received him not. Which one are you? You're in one of them. You may say, well, I believe in God. Well, that's good. You may say, well, I attend church. I'm here this morning, and I'm thankful you're here. Be kind of boring to preach to empty chairs. You may say, well, I read my Bible. I pray often every day. You may say, I've been baptized. You may say, I'm a pretty good person. You may say, well, I'm a Baptist, or I'm a Methodist, or I'm a Lutheran, or I'm a Presbyterian, or I'm a Roman Catholic, or maybe even I'm a non-denominationalist. Do you know that none of those things matter as far as where you're going to spend eternity? None of those things have any bearing on where you will spend eternity. Only one thing matters. Whether you've received him or you've received him not. You know what the beautiful thing about it is? Is if you have not received him, you can today. Yes. You can receive the Lord Jesus Christ today. Notice in verse 12 again, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. If you will simply understand who he is and what he did for you, you can be saved. Now this morning I want to go through this passage and allow the Bible to speak for itself, that we might learn some things about what the Apostle John, through under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is trying to teach us about the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, first of all, number one, the fact of Christ's deity. Notice how he opens this book. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Have you noticed that the Gospel of John begins totally different from the opening verses of the other three Gospels? Totally different. There is no genealogy. There's no record of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no mention of Mary. There's no mention of Joseph. There's no mention of Bethlehem. Instead, the Apostle John gets right to the point. He cuts to the chase, if you will, of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And he boldly declares right out of the gates the fact that Jesus Christ is God. He's God. Now, we see this fact in John's gospel declared by several things. First of all, we see by who he is. Notice how he describes the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll read it again, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now, the phrase, the Word, is no doubt referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know that for several reasons. First of all, in verse 14, we read, although I didn't read it this morning, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. We won't go there for time's sake, but we could go to Revelation chapter 19 and verse 13, which talks about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So he's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice he says, in the beginning was the Word. What beginning? What beginning is he talking about? Well, the beginning that John is referring to here is simply the beginning of creation, the beginning of time. In the opening pages of Scripture, we read, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So what he's saying here is this, is that before the beginning, Jesus Christ already was. He was in existence. You see, because Jesus Christ had no beginning. Jesus Christ is eternal, and he is eternal because he is the eternal God. You see, Jesus Christ was not only with God as the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ is God. You see, over and over in the Bible, it declares for us that Jesus Christ is God. It proclaims his deity. We read in Isaiah chapter 9, in verse 6, many, many years before the birth of Christ, about the year 750 B.C., Isaiah pens these words, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. For unto us a child is born, Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Notice, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. John chapter 17 and verse 5, the Lord said this, And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Philippians chapter 2, perhaps one of the best Christological passages in the Bible. I won't quote the whole thing, but verse 6 says this about the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17 says, And he is before all things. You see, what we fail to remember sometimes is that Jesus Christ did not begin in Bethlehem. He had no beginning. He was not a creation of God. He is God himself. He was not merely a revealer of God, but God himself revealed. You see, Jesus Christ is the full revelation of God. By the way, if you want to know what God is like, look at the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to get a deeper, fuller knowledge of God himself, don't study nature. Don't study man. Don't study science. Don't study the religion. Study the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the eternal God. That's why he could boldly say to Philip in John chapter 14 and verse 9, He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Why is that? Because of his deity. So we see Christ's deity is seen by who he is, and John proclaims this. But we also see his deity by what he did. Look what Jesus did in verse 3. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. I remember hearing a teacher in Bible college say this, and I've heard it many times since, all means all, and that's all that all means. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's not hard to understand what all means. It means all. Who created all things? Jesus Christ. Here the disciple, the apostle John, is ascribing to Jesus Christ the entire creation. He is the creator God. And may I remind us this morning that no one but God can create. Nobody. Man, with all of his pride and all of his boasting and technology, is unable to bring into existence one single blade of grass. Now, we can invent things from things that already are, but to create things is something only God can do. Now, connect the dots. John is saying here, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Go back to Genesis 1:1 in your minds, where the Bible says, In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Put it together. What does that mean? It means that Jesus Christ is God, and it's not only proven by who he is, but also by what he did. He is a creator. But there's a third thing I notice that proclaims the fact of the deity of Christ, and that is what he gives to man. Look what he says here in verse 4. In him, Jesus Christ, was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Do you know that Jesus Christ is the life giver? He is both the giver and the sustainer of life. Do you know why you're here this morning? Because of Jesus Christ. He created us, and he not only created us, made us, he also sustains us. The reason that our hearts are beating, that our lungs are pumping, and our eyes are open, and we can walk and talk today, is because Jesus Christ is sustaining us. He is the life giver of both physical life and, may I add, spiritual life as well. Colossians 1:7 says this, And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. That word consists has the idea of held together. The reason that things are held together is because Jesus Christ is holding them together. But then notice he says this phrase, and the life, if you will, in verse 4, and the life was the light of men. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. It does not mean that in every man there is a spark of divinity, that we are all God. It doesn't mean that at all. That position is taken, by the way. We are a created being. What it does mean is this, that God made human beings, he made mankind different than he did the animals. Every man has been morally enlightened. In other words, we have been given by God both the knowledge and the existence of God, which is rooted in our conscience and revealed for us in creation, but he also places inside of mankind the knowledge of right and wrong. We know that. Hold your hand here and turn to Romans chapter 2, if you would, please. Romans chapter 2. Every man that walks upon the face of the earth has been given light, much different than the other parts of creation. Romans chapter 2, notice verse 14. The Bible says, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another." Now, what does that mean? He's talking about unbelievers there in verse 14. He's talking about the Gentiles that don't know the law of God. They don't know that they don't have the Bible in their hands, that they don't possess it. But by nature, they understand what's right and wrong. Why is it does a lost man understand that murder is wrong? Because the law is written in our hearts. This is what God, Christ, has given to every man. But going back to John chapter 1, the sad thing is this, as we read in verse 4 and 5, in him was life, and the life was the light of man. Watch this. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. You see, the sad thing is that because of the fall of man and sin entering into the world, that the natural man that has this light given to him, instead we love darkness rather than light. We all naturally repel the light. We all naturally disregard the light. As Isaiah chapter 53 says, we are all going our own way. We're like sheep going astray. But understand something, that because of this life that you and I have been given, and because of this light that you and I have been given, that means that you and I are accountable to God. There's going to come a day that you and I are going to face our Creator. There's going to come a day when we are going to be judged. And who is going to be that judge? None other than the Creator God, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, what John's trying to get us to understand here is this person that came from heaven, that baby that we celebrate this time of year that was born in the manger, he is deity, he is God, and it's seen by who he is and by what he did and what he gives to me and you. So John proclaims a fact of Christ's deity. But there's a second thing I want you to notice. Not only does he show us the fact of Christ's deity, he shows us the forerunner of Christ's ministry. It's kind of interesting when we get to verse 6, it almost as if the narrative takes an about face. Here he is for the first 5 verses talking about this person, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended him not. Then watch this. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. So he goes from speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ as God to speaking of a man by the name of John. By the way, don't confuse it. He's not talking about himself here. I heard a preacher one time preach a whole message saying that he's talking about John the disciple. He's talking about John the Baptist. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Do you know, as far back as the days of Isaiah, as we read earlier, we are told that God was going to send a man that would come to this earth, a human that's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. Notice what we read in verse 6. Verse 7, the same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. We're told back in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Imagine as far back as 750 BC. We are told in prophecy by the prophets Isaiah and Malachi that when this God-man Messiah comes, there's going to be someone that's going to come before him. A man, a messenger that's going to prepare his way. And John is saying here now, here he is. John the Baptist. They make it quite clear that John, notice, was not that light in verse 8, but came to bear witness of the light. He was merely a man. But may I say, a very important man. Because our God would not allow his beloved son to come to this earth unrecognized and unheralded. In Bethlehem, when the birth of the incarnation took place, he first sent the angels to the shepherds in Bethlehem to proclaim his arrival, to proclaim his birth. And now 30 plus years later, just before the Lord Jesus Christ starts and begins his public ministry, he sends John the Baptist to announce to the entire world, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. He's here. He's here. You know, John's ministry, John the Baptist's ministry, was simple. We read what it was in verse 7, to bear witness of the light. That's all he was to do. To point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Why would he do that? Why would he point to this, be this voice of one crying in the wilderness saying, he's here, he's here, receive the Messiah? Very simple. That all men through him might believe. You know, I see through the ministry of John the Baptist two things. First of all, revealed, I see his ministry teaches us the condition of man. Notice God says he's there to bear witness of the light. Think about that for a moment. Who can't see light? I mean, if I said, look at the light out there, you'd say, well, it's obvious, duh. It's there. When the sun is shining in all of its beauty, who are the only ones that are unconscious to that fact? Who needs to be told that the light is shining? I'll tell you who. One group of people and one alone. The blind. Those that cannot see. And what a powerful, convicting description of the condition of man. We are blind to truth. We are blind to the light. Imagine the light of the world has come, the Savior, God in the flesh, and mankind has to be told that he's here in their midst. Why is that? Blindness. Blindness. You know, I think of that song, Amazing Grace, that John Newton penned. And I remember, even before I was saved, I've heard that. It's a popular song, even to the world. And I remember reading the words or hearing the words again and again. I once was blind, but now I see. I had no idea what that meant until I got saved. Then I realize, that's me. Here I was for many years going my own way, doing my own thing, no concern of God in my mind. I could not see, I was blind. And then finally someone reached me with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now I see, praise God for that. Do we understand out there in this world what we're dealing with is people that cannot see spiritually? They're blind to the truth. They're blind to the light. And like John, we need to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. John's ministry shows us the condition of men. You say, I don't understand why people are so harsh sometimes to God and the Bible. They're blind. I don't understand why people don't want to take my invitation to church and come. Because they're blind. Because they can't see. That's the condition of all of mankind. And John's ministry teaches that. The condition of men. But you know what else John's ministry teaches us of? The care of God. God sends a man to this world to bear witness of the light. Why? Because he wants, in verse 7, that all men through him might believe. That's what God wants. Imagine that. There's not a person there that lives or has ever lived that God didn't desire to be saved. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants all men to be saved, and here he does. He sends this man, John, John the Baptist, as a forerunner to the Messiah to point them to the Lamb of God. Oh, what care our God has. Cares for the lowest of the low, the darkest of sinners in the entire world. He wants them to be saved. You ought to circle that phrase, all men. Because there's some people in this world that hold a theology that God only chooses certain men to be saved and certain men to be damned. No, he wants all men to believe. So we see the fact of Christ's deity. We see the forerunner of Christ's ministry. Then we see finally in verses 9 through 13 the future of man's eternity. It's interesting what he says here. We read that in verse 9, that was a true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Do you understand this morning that God created mankind different? We are the crown of his creation. He created us in his image. And he made us eternal beings. We are going to live eternally in either one of two places. Some people, fools may I say, because the Bible says a fool has in his heart, there is no God, say things like this, well, when you die, it's over, and I'll just be stuck in the ground. I'm sorry, but that's not what happens. By the authority of the Word of God and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, we are eternal beings. This life that we are here on this earth is just part of it. Death is just separation. It's merely a passing from this world to the next. We are going to live eternally. And it's either going to be in heaven or it's going to be in hell. Think about that. But you know, these verses are such a sad commentary for mankind. Would you read them with me once again? He was in the world, verse 10, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Imagine what he's saying here. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is eternal God in the flesh, who is the one that gives very mankind his life, that sustains us, the one that created all things, the one who was announced by John the Baptist, the world was made by him.
Amen.
But the world knew him not. He even came unto his own, and we know that's referring to the Jews. The Lord Jesus Christ was of the lineage of Abraham, the lineage of David, and he came to the Jewish nation, the one that they were promised a Messiah, and he came and he presented himself as the Messiah. And his own received him not. But then almost as if a light shining out of a dark place, we come to verse 12, but as many as received him, To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You see, although God desires all men to recognize Jesus Christ for who he is and the work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary for their salvation, you know, not all men do. As a matter of fact, comparatively speaking, very few will be saved. Very few of the very ones that he created will recognize him for who he is and what he did for them on the cross of Calvary. You say, preacher, very few. I know a lot of people I think that are saved. May I remind you of what Matthew chapter 7 says? The Bible says in verse 13, enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. Watch this. And few there be that find it. In other words, if you were to gather together all of those that are going to receive him as Savior, and all of those that received him not, you'd see a much bigger crowd on this side. Multitudes and multitudes, and over here just very few that have received him as their Savior. By the way, those that do have a home in heaven. Those that do are born into the family of God. Those that do are saved. But notice as we finish here in verse 13, he tells us how it comes. Which were born, notice, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. What does that mean? He's saying here that receiving him as Savior, being saved, doesn't come by blood. Now, his blood maybe, but not our heritage. In other words, nobody is born a Christian. You may have had parents that were saved, but that doesn't make you saved. You may have grandparents that are preachers or in the ministry, but that doesn't make you saved. Christianity is not inherited. It is an individual decision by everyone whether to receive him or receive him not. Then he says, not by the will of the flesh. You know what that means? By good works. You and I can't do enough to get to heaven. We can't say, well, I'm going to do this. I'm going to attend church. I'm going to change my life. I'm going to read my Bible more. I'm going to follow the rules of the Bible, and then I'll get to heaven. No, you won't. It is not of the will of the flesh. Notice it's not of the will of man. In other words, it's not just because you want to go to heaven. I've met people on several occasions. Well, you talk to them and you ask them, do you know for sure if you died, you'd go to heaven? And many of them say with much confidence, oh, yes, I know I'm going to heaven, without a doubt. Then you ask them why. And they'll say something like this, well, I want to. Yeah, no kidding. Anybody in here doesn't want to go to heaven? Way better than the alternative. Everybody wants to go to heaven. Everybody does. The question is, how do you get there? It is not by blood. It's not hereditary. It's not by the will of the flesh, by doing good works. It's not by the will of man because you just want to go there. It's of God. We recognize that it's only through God and the finished work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you and I get to heaven. And there is no other way. Nobody's going to get to heaven and pat themselves on the back and said, boy, I did a good job. I lived a good life. None of us will. We'll say, nothing in my hands I bring, only to the cross I cling. It is through the finished work of Jesus Christ. So let me ask you something this morning. Which one are you? Have you received him? Or received him not? Are you a verse 11 person that has not received him as Savior? Or are you a verse 12 person that you can say, yes, I'm trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for my soul's salvation? Which one is it today? One will get you to heaven. One won't. If you're a verse 11 Christian person, you can become a verse 12 person today. You can receive him today. Get it settled. This is the purpose of John. He comes out with guns flaming in this book. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Man, He's pouring it on strong. Jesus is God. John the Baptist showed us that. He's the forerunner, and we neglect and reject the light. But if you receive Him as Savior, you can go to heaven. What a message in the first 13 verses of this book. He wastes no time. You know why? I believe He's burdened. I believe He wants everyone to be saved. And He's afraid we might not get to the end, read to the end of the book. I'm going to just throw it out right here at the beginning. Make sure you get it. Do you know Him or not know Him? Have you received Him or have you not? Which one is it? Let's pray together.